to open your Bible to the book of Malachi, and we'll be in chapter 3, but we'll be doing an overview of the book as well. So we'll be kind of in and out of the whole book. And as you know, it's the last book of the Hebrew Bible before these 400 silent years. And so God gives his people a real kind of overview and comprehensive message for what he wants them to know and do in the years when it's silent. And I think what God wants from his people, and that's a question on the front of your outline there, what does God want from me? You think about your life, what does God want from you with whatever life you have now and what you have left? What does he want? And I'm going to suggest that he wants you to be a total package Christian. And you say, what in the world does that mean? And I'll tell you a couple of little, personality stories. Some of you have heard of a guy named Michael Jordan. Well, actually, you don't know this. Michael Jordan's a friend of mine. He lives on the west side of Portland, and his name's Michael Jordan. He's a short little white guy. Never played basketball, but his name's Michael Jordan. No, the famous basketball player, Michael Jordan, he was the it boy, but he was the total package, wasn't he? Because he could shoot, he could play offense, he could play defense. He was the total package basketball player. And he was a great team leader, and he rallied the troops, and he was this charismatic personality, and very, not just aggressive, but, you know, dynamic. And he could give an interview. Right? He could talk and form a sentence and you know, motivate people. And he sold a lot of shoes, and he made a lot of money, and he's kept it, and, you know, he was the total package. And I think we think, you know, I can do this and I can do that, but there's these other things I just can't do. I think God wants us to look and have a comprehensive view of our life. We may not succeed in every area of our life. I certainly haven't and won't, and you may not either, but we want to be aware of the field and do our best in each of the areas of our life that God tells us about. And then some of you have heard, there's a singer. Her name is Taylor Swift. You ever heard of Taylor Swift? Now, I'm not a Swiftie. I don't think I've heard two of her. I don't know her music, but I exist in the world right now, so I know she's a thing, right? She's a big deal. Well, what makes her a total package? Well, you say, she can sing. Well, a lot of people can sing, right? Oh, but she can sing and play an instrument. Well, a lot of people can sing and play an instrument. Well, she can sing and play an instrument, and she writes her own music. Oh, that's true too. She can sing and she can write, and she can dance. Oh, wow, she's a total package, right? Oh, but no, but she's pretty, and she's dynamic, and she attracts a big following. She's a total package. So I think what we'll see in the book of Malachi is that God speaks to us in a variety of areas of life that are very practical. It's not just when we're in our prayer closet or when we're gathered in church or when we're doing something holy or spiritual. He wants to speak to every area of our life. And we'll see that. Now, this is something you may or may not be aware of, but the book of Malachi is organized. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters. It's organized, and it's organized around 6 different questions. And the whole book is organized around answering these questions. Now, if you have your outline, open it up, and in it on the left-hand side there, it says, questions we ask God. Now, these are questions that God's people were asking God and through the prophet Malachi, and the book is organized around answering their questions. The book is kind of a question and answer, which is unique, and it's interesting, and it, for me at least, it makes it really easy for me to see the whole book as a unified whole. And the answers that Malachi gives as God's prophet to these questions, answer these questions, what you and I can do to be a total package, a total picture Christian that follows and honors God in every area of our life. And I think, you know, a beautiful thing about being a follower of Jesus is it's not just a philosophy, it's not just a theory, it's not just a theology, it's all those things, but it's comprehensive, and it's a complete package and worldview and approach to life that covers every little thing. Now look at these questions on the left of your outline, questions we ask God. And we'll just race through these and then look at them in a little more depth. The first question we see is in chapter 1, and the question that people ask God that are far from God, and it's a sarcastic question. How, they say to God, God, how have you loved us? And Malachi gives an answer to that. And then the second question that the people ask in chapter 1 is, how have we despised your name? You say we despise your name. How have we despised your name? And Malachi gives an answer to that we'll see. And then they say, why doesn't God respect us? We want respect from God. Why doesn't God respect me? And he'll give an answer to that. And then the fourth question is, how have we wearied God? We haven't wearied God. How have we wearied God? And Malachi says, oh yeah, you have. Let me tell you how you've wearied God. And then the prophet is telling them, encouraging them to return to God. And they say, how can we return to God? How can we have this relationship with God and return to him? And he tells them how they can do that. How have I spoken against God, finally? What have we said against God? And he says, I'm about to tell you. And I think one of the things we can learn from this is it's okay to have questions for God, and it's okay to ask him questions. So write your questions down for God, but be prepared to hear his answer, even if it's an answer that might be critical of you or me or us as a group. Because I think we come at this with God, it's like, God, I have questions for you. As if we're the ones evaluating him, and at the end of the day, he's the one evaluating us. Now, I want you to look at the center of your outline, if you will, please. And you see that big triangle? And normally we start at the top and work down, don't we? But on this one, we're going to start at the bottom and work up. That's why there's an arrow pointing up at the bottom. And you can see numerically it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And each of these sections deals with one of the questions that the people are asking God through the prophet Malachi. And they answer the question, what does God want? And they also answer the question, what is it that I can do or need to do to become a total package, a believer in God, a follower of Jesus? Are you ready? Here we go. The first thing God wants from me, and the first thing that I need, and we understand this, to have a total package relationship with God, to be a Christian that's balanced, holistic, is God wants a relationship. He really does. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 2. And I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. I have loved you, says the Lord. You know, we're familiar with John 3:16, God so loved the world. But he's saying, and as we've gone through the minor prophets, I don't know if you've picked up on it, he says it over and over and over. He's constantly affirming his affection for his people. And he says through the prophet, I love you. And when someone says, I love you, it's their way of saying, I want a relationship with you. And so the first thing we need to do with God is not just comply with him or obey him or do what he tells us, those things are all important, or be religious or attend the temple or church. Yes, yes, yes. But it's relational. God wants you to respond to the love that he has for you. And the second thing, he wants your respect. Look at And I'm not telling you, some people like to mark up their Bibles. I'm not the guy that marks up my Bible that much. But I have gone through and marked these six questions in my Bible. And I'm not saying you should do it, but if that's helpful for you, you can underline or mark as well. The second is he wants our respect. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. And God says to the people, "Where is my honor?" And they say to him in verse 6, "Yet you ask, how have we despised your name?" God wants honor from us. He wants respect from us. And if you remember back in the first chapter, they were bringing offerings to God at the temple, but they were bringing the bad stuff. They weren't bringing their best to God. You know, you've heard the old joke about the sheep farmer that said, "God, if you give my lamb, my ewe twins, I'll give one of 50% of what I have to you. I'll give you one of the lambs." And so the ewe had twins, and then a day or two after the ewe had twins, one of the twins died, and the farmer said, "Lord, I'm sorry, your twin died." And that's what we do with God. We say, "God, I'll give you 50%, but not everything and not the best." And they were disrespecting him and not honoring him that way. God wants our respect. He wants our honor. And we would just say in common language, he wants us to give him our very best of whatever it is, whether it's time or effort or product or service, whatever it is. And then look at number 3. And this is in chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. If you put your finger on those verses, Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, again, which he loves, and they have married the daughter of a foreign god. And skip down to verse 14. And they were saying, "But why, God, why don't you respect me? Why don't you respect me?" And the answer comes in verse 14. Why? "Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and your wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. And they married the daughters of the foreign gods." So what does God want from us? And what do we need to do to be a total package Christian, to have it all together and not just, I know my doctrine of salvation, I believe the gospel, I'm in. No, to be a whole well-balanced Christian, you need to bring your love life, your romance, your marriage, your family, your sexuality to God. And God's people were failing in this area. And through the prophet, he says to them, God wants you to have a sexual and marital life and family relationship that's pure and holy before him. This is very, very practical stuff. This is the day-to-day stuff. And if you want to be right with God and walk with him in a way that's pleasing to him, you have to work on your relationships, and specifically your marriage and your family. And then fourthly, we're moving up this triangle. What does God want, and what's required of me as a follower of God and of his Messiah? What is required of me? He wants righteousness. And it's not just religious righteousness. He wants very practical, civic righteousness. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says, "I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, those who oppress the widow, those who oppress the fatherless. I will come and judge those who come against and deny justice to the resident alien, because they do not fear me." So what does God want from us? He wants us to be righteous, but not just in our religious or spiritual or church relationships, but in our business dealing, and in our civic affairs, and in our relationships outside of our home. and with the broader society and those that we live with. Could there be anything more practical than this? And now that we live in such a heated, politically charged environment, he's saying if you want to serve God in a practical way, you want to be a total package believer, Christian, follower of God, you have to do it in a way that honors God in your civic relationships. And he gives very specific advice as to how to manage those civic, justice, and ethical relationships. It's not just that we sign the doctrinal statement and we're done. We sign the doctrinal statement, and then we have to go find a way to live it out with neighbors and business associates and in a political environment where you're not necessarily wanted, liked, loved, or listened to. And that's hard, isn't it? We know how hard that is. And then the next one, number five, what does God want and what can we do to be a total package for him? He wants me to return to him. And then the people say in chapter 3 and verses 6 and 8, how can we return to you? What is it that we can do to return to you? And he said, the prophet says to them, well, here's one idea. Stop robbing me. And they're like, what? What? We're not robbing you. And he says, yeah, you are. How are we robbing you? He says, you're not making the payment of the tenth of the contributions. And because of that, you're suffering under a curse. And the whole nation is suffering. And you're still doing it. You're robbing me. So what should you do if you want to return to God and be in a right relationship with him? He says you should bring the tenth into the storehouse. And so what this speaks to in very blunt, direct language is, if you want to please God, if you want to do what he, if you want his respect, you want his blessing, you got to get your finances in order. Could it be any more significant or practical than that? It can't be. Everything he's listing are things that we deal with every single day of the week. Giving God our best, loving him, not just going through the motions. Honoring him with giving him the best of what we have in our family life, in our civic life, and in our finances. And in this specific place, we'll come back to this as we go through chapter 3. He wants us to have a right relationship with him in relation to our money and how we spend it and what we spend it on. And then number 6, finally, God wants our regard. And he wants a humble attitude from us. And we see this in chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. God is saying to the people, you guys talk smack to me. And they say, what? What have we said against you? When have we said anything bad against you, God? And then God responds in verse 14, you have said it is useless to serve God. They didn't respect him. Their attitudes towards him were snarky. Their psychology was perverted. They weren't humble in their attitude towards God. They were in judgment of him. They were critical of him, and they didn't realize it's the other way around. So if you want to be a total package believer in Jesus and follower of God, you have to be very humble in your approach to him. And not when you ask him your questions, not ask them with these sarcastic and arrogant, snarky, snappy remarks. And that's how you feel inside about yourself and about life and about God. That's your internal psychology. And again, there's nothing more practical than that. But God wants us to take each of these 6 things and blend them together and present them to him in a way that is honoring to him. But he says, and we will see as we go forward, it's not just honoring to him, it's the thing that will bring us the greatest blessing, the most fulfillment and the most productive and satisfying life. God gets something, but we get something. We really, really do. So if you look at that box in the top right, there's a very quick, brief summary of what we've just covered. God wants a relationship of love with you. He really does. And if this can change your life, to realize that God's not angry and mad at you, he's a God of compassion and a loving kindness. And he wants to be in this positive relationship with you. He wants your respect, he wants you to value him, and to give him the best part of your day, the best part of your produce, the best things that you have, offer them as worship to him. He wants you to work on your marriage and your family and bring it into a situation that it's an honor to him. He wants you to be righteous in your business ethics and your dealings in society and civics. And then he wants you to return some of your finances to him and be generous towards him as you would be generous towards a visiting dignitary. And then finally, he wants you to remember that he is a great king and that you approach him with an attitude of fear and regard and respect, with a psychology of humility and not of accusation. And that's a very comprehensive thing. And I'm like you. I don't expect that in my life I'm going to get score 10 on all of these six areas. And I don't expect that you will. And I don't expect that collectively we will. But this is what we value, we pursue, we work towards. And sometimes when we get out of balance and we're clumping down the road, we say, what's out of balance? You know, what do I need to work on today? And it's not just these six areas that he gives us in this book. It's not just so that we can be blessed and so that we can feel the filling and the presence of the Holy Ghost. God has something in mind. If you look at the right-hand side of your outline, there's that cattywampus box that says God's goal. God has a goal and a mission and a purpose in asking his people, in this context, the people of Israel, and in our context, his church, for asking them to respond to him in each of these ways. What is his purpose? He tells us in no uncertain terms. Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 1. God's goal is to be feared, not just among his church, among his people, among Israel. He wants to be feared among the nations. Your own eyes, chapter 1, verse 5 says, your own eyes will see this, and you yourselves will say, the Lord is great, even beyond the borders of Israel. So it's not just so that we can come together and be good little Christians and have our own little holy huddle and say, didn't we do that well? Aren't we blessed? Aren't we right with God? And we might say, yes. He's saying, there's more. I want you to be conscious of and aware of those outside of your borders, outside in this city where God has sovereignly, graciously placed us, that really needs a witness from the God of Israel, don't they? Then look at verse 11. God says, my name will be great among the nations. So he doesn't want just us to get it right inside here with us, for and no more. He wants us to take what he's teaching us and share it with the people, with the ethnos, with the nations, with the unbelievers who are not a part of the covenant people. And he wants that to happen from the rising of the sun until its setting. He wants incense and pure offering to be presented in his name in every place among the nations. He wants what we have, the love and the relationship that he gives us. He extends it to the Edomites. He extends it to his enemies. He extends it to those who are opposed to him. And he says, I want these people to receive my love. And he says to us, his people, I want you to share it with them. Look at verse 14. The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal. Why? Because I, God says, I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. He says, it's going to happen. God is going to do this. He is going to glorify himself, not only in this country, but all around the world. And he's giving us the opportunity to be with him and say, I love you, you love me. Let's go do this. Let's go share my kingdom with the nations, because he's a great king. And again, when Jesus came, he came as the king of the Jews. And when he sent out his servants, he sent them out two by two to declare, Jesus is the king. This is what he wants. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 12. It says this. Then all the nations will consider you, you all, fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. He says, if you can get these six areas of your life in balance, and you can get them right, and you can share this with someone else, others will say, you've got a program. It's a comprehensive program. It's a total package. I want some of that. And we say, welcome to the kingdom of God. Now, pull out of your outline, there's this insert, and this covers chapter 3. And we're going to go through chapter 3 really fast, but we will go through it. And I'm going to read chapter 3, and I invite you to listen or follow along in your own Bible. This is chapter 3 of Malachi. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger, not my messenger, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in the olden days and years gone by. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. Then they do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, because I, the Lord, have not changed. You descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. Verse 7. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this way. It's a beautiful response. Test me in this way. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I want a blessing without measure. Do you want blessings without measure? I kind of do. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? Verse 14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking in mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, but they even test God and escape. We want some of that. At that time, those who feared the Lord, this is beautiful, beautiful. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. We want to be in this group. So a book of remembrance was written before him, before God, for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. Verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now, if you look on your outline, we're going to go through this very briefly. In chapter 3 and verse 1, the first part, it identifies the first person. It says, my messenger. And we say, well, who is this messenger, my messenger? We don't have to worry about this or wonder. Jesus identifies him as John the Baptizer. And indeed, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all identify him as John the Baptist. So what he's saying is in the future, there's going to be four, they don't know it, but there's going to be these 400 silent years, and they say the next thing on your horizon is I'm going to send my messenger. And the New Testament and Jesus identify that messenger as John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus. And then in the second part of verse chapter 3 and verse 1, and then it says, the messenger of the covenant. And we say, well, who is the messenger of the new covenant? Who could that be? Well, that's Jesus. And all most conservative theologians agree this is a reference to the Messiah when he comes right after on the heels of John the Baptizer, who's introducing this messenger of the new covenant. And then there's a gap, and we are living in that gap now. John the Baptizer has come, Jesus has come, he's introduced the new covenant. And then it starts talking about fire and soap. And you say, what in the world? Well, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And when he comes again, he will come as a one who washes the sin away from the world. He will come with fire and judgment to purify his people and to judge the wicked. And that's Jesus in his second coming. And he says very specifically in chapter 3 and verse 5, the kinds of things that he is against and that he will judge. And the reason people engage in these sinful behaviors, lifestyles, is because they don't fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to fear the Lord is to turn from these evils. Now, I'm in the center part of that outline of that thin insert, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And this is the popular, remembered part of this chapter. It talks about their lack of generosity with God. And they're like, why? How can we return to you? And he says, well, you could start by, you know, it's hard to be friends with people who steal from you. You could stop stealing from me. And they're like, we're not stealing from you. Yeah, you are. You're not paying your tithes, the temple tax, to keep the temple running and to keep the Levites in service. And so he says to them in chapter 3, if you want to be friends with me, if you want my blessing, and you want my blessing and not my curse, you need to pay your tithes. And so that raises the question, are we under this? And Christians disagree on this, but my view, and I think this is a consensus here at Shepherd's Gate, is no. Are we as believers in Jesus and the new covenant messenger, are we under the Mosaic law? No, we're not. Are we in the land of Israel? No, we're not. Do we have a temple? No, we don't. Do we have Levites? No, we don't. Are we required to give to the temple tax? No, we're not. So how do we understand this? And some Christians will say, well, just pay your tithe. And some Christians do that. I do that. It's okay. But there's a very clear, very clear teaching in the New Testament. And I won't take the time to read it. But in 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. So we can't really give to the temple tax now. We can't. It's not physically possible. But we can be generous with our money. And so one of the most practical ways you and I can be a total package Christian is to get our finances in order. You might need to take a Dave Ramsey class. What is it called? Financial Peace University. You might need to see a CPA. You might need to see a lawyer. You might need to go on a plan. You know, there's lots of things you can do so that you can be generous financially in the church and with God's people. And then look at the next point in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And this he's talking about the faithless who say that serving God is futile. And I don't have a sense here that any of us, or I don't know of anyone in our fellowship that's feeling this way. It's possible. I don't know it. So I'm not going to talk about it that much. But I will talk about this last section, verses 16 to 18. I love this section. What does God want? How can we be in this warm, fuzzy relationship with him that impacts every area of our life? He says, fear me, and then he says, be mine. I'm looking at chapter 3 and verse 16. And verse 17. You know it on Valentine's Day, you ever get a Valentine, or you ever see the little Valentine candies, the little hearts? What does it say? What does it say on the heart? Be mine. You know where they got it. They got it right here in verse 17. God says to us, they will be mine. Is there anything more syrupy, sappy, or romantic, cute, lovely, you know, wonderful than that? I can't think of anything that God is saying, I want to send you a Valentine. I want to send you chocolates. I want to give you candy. I want you to be mine. It's what he said in chapter 1, you know, opening the gate. I love you. I want you to be mine. And then he starts to tell the blessings of doing that. I want you to be mine, says the Lord. I want you to be my own possession. You know, it's like a young man has a girlfriend and he says, she's mine. God's saying to you, you're mine. I want to be with you. And then he says, it's goes on. He says, I want to have compassion on you. He doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to bless you. He wants to have compassion on you as a man has compassion on the son he loves and who is serving him. And he wants to bless you in such ways that it's obvious to other people. He wants you to be a total package believer and receive the Father's compassion. And then in chapter 4, he tells you how to do that. And you stay in the Word, do what's right, serve God, and take into consideration all of these things that he has brought to us here. Well, that's essentially the message, but turn your outline over and just a couple of thoughts and review as we close. Now, if you look on the back of your outline, you'll see there's three boxes that we haven't touched on and we won't touch on them. But I encourage you in the week before Bob shares the last message on this book next week, I encourage you to read the book. You say, I already read it once. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. You can get through this book in 13, 15 minutes, you know? It doesn't take that long. Some of you might want to read it once a day, twice a day, you know, whatever it is. If you just read it at least once. Go through the book. And then you might want to use these three little boxes as a Bible study or a supplement, or use them as tests or assessments to see where you're at in your understanding of the book and where your own personal walk with God is in relation to being a total package Christian or follower of Jesus. But in review, let's look at this last box. What can I do now? And this is just a review of what we've seen in the book as a whole and these six questions that he gives us and the things that we learn and the advice we receive, what we can do to balance and blend each area of our very practical daily lives in such a way that we're pleasing to him, we're candidates for his blessing, he's honored, and we receive his good love. He says, I want to love you. Love him back. Start from that. And he says he wants your value and respect and your worship, so give him the best of everything you have. And then he wants us to order our sexuality in a way that is biblical and pleasing to him, to shape our life, our business, our ethics in a way that is reflective of his justice and his compassion to us and to others. And he wants us to worship him with our money and our finances and to be generous with each other and with his church and with his work. And then finally, chapter 4 talks about this. He wants you to read the Bible. He wants you to read the Law of Moses and to embrace the coming Messiah, who is prophesied very clearly in this book and who came 400 years after it was written. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you don't just give us a little bit or teaspoon here or there. You give us a comprehensive plan for every area of our life. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to walk in darkness. You've instructed us. And we know none of us has got it all together. None of us can sing and dance and play. You know, we all have our weaknesses and our failings and our shortcomings. And you know, God, we know. But we love you, and we thank you that you're reaching out to us in love. And we ask that love that you're extending to us, we will receive it. And we will respond in a way that is pleasing to you, and that we could at least advance a little bit in some of these areas of our life to the extent that we could receive these areas of abundance and blessing that you want to give us, and then use us in that abundance to share your glory, your love, and your kingship with others and with the nations. We pray this for your glory. Amen.